about seeing well. So all of us probably have some memories in our lives that stick out in our mind. Oftentimes it's because they're embarrassing moments or fearful moments, big moments in our life that happen. I'm saying that because there was a moment in my life when I was a kid, when I was riding my bicycle down the road, and I don't know what it was, something happened, I can't remember, something happened around, and I looked away. I wasn't watching where I was riding my bicycle, and I looked away, and I looked away for too long, and you guessed it, I ran into the back of a parked car with my bicycle. That was a painful and embarrassing experience, that's for sure. And it's interesting because I didn't keep my eyes on what I was supposed to keep my eyes on, and that got me into trouble. And I'd like to say I learned the lesson that day, but I can go back and think of a number of other places where I had to learn that lesson over again. I don't know if any of you have experienced some of those kinds of things, but that's kind of what happens sometimes. And I had to repeat that lesson a few times. So it's important to keep your eyes on the right thing. It's important to keep yourself focused on what is good. And I think that's a good thought for us today. I want to use a story in the Bible that involves the northern Israel and the Aramean army. And I want to talk to you about that. Let me give you a little bit of context because I think this will help us about seeing well. And so there's this king of Aram, which was a nation around northern Israel at that time, and they were fighting Israel. And they were planning raids around in the different places. They were planning raids in certain places in Israel. However, God was telling the prophet Elijah about where those raids were going to happen. And then Elijah would go to the king of Israel, and he would say to them, this is where it's going to happen. And then when the army went there to get the raid, nobody was there, and nothing would happen. And the king of Aram couldn't figure this out until he came to the understanding and he was told that Elisha was telling all his plans to the king of Israel. And so in response, the king of Aram sent his huge army to Dothan, the city where Elisha was, and surrounded that city to get Elisha. And at that time, the servant of Elisha came out and saw this huge army. And the scripture reads this way in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Well, the first thing I want to mention to you and that I see here is God is working when we don't see it. God is doing things. He's working when we don't see it. It's comforting and faith-building to realize that God knows what is happening in our world and works to accomplish his will in our world. So I see that because the king of Aram was out to harm Israel. The king of Aram was out to do damage to God's people, Israel. And yet God was working through Elisha to forfeit those plans, to change those plans, to make them not harm Israel. And so God was working. Now, he didn't announce that to all of Israel. He didn't put a post out on Facebook or anything like that. He wasn't trying to tell everybody what he was doing. But he did go to the man of God, and he told the man of God. And the man of God told the king. And I see here that God was working to help Israel, even though others were trying to harm Israel. And not everybody would know that. And yet God was working. Also, you can look and you see the servant Elisha and how that servant came out and he looked and he saw this huge army and he looked around and he couldn't see the army of God that was there, but he saw that army and he didn't know that God was working. So there was this moment that this servant would step out and he would look and he would go, wow, there's this huge army and it's out to get me. But he couldn't see that God was working, that there was also another huge army that was out to save him. And I guess we can ask ourselves, what army do we look at? Because there is an army we can't see that is working for us. Not just the other things that are going on in our world. There's many stories in the Bible that are written so we can understand and see how who God is and how he works in our life. God is often working, always working, when people fail to see it. If I fast forwarded a little bit in Israel's history and Judah's history, I could come to the place where Judah was exiled to Babylon. And when Judah was exiled to Babylon, there was a story that was shared that is very popular about three men called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three were asked to worship. The whole nation was asked to worship an idol, and these three refused. And because they refused, they were brought before the king, and they were told that they would burn in a furnace if they didn't worship this image. And of course, many of you would know the response. They would not do it. The king gave them this second chance and told them they better do it or else they'd be thrown in the furnace. But their response was in Daniel 3, 17 and 18, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. The thing I notice here is that they really didn't know what God was going to do. They really didn't have insight into whether God would save them in this furnace or not. They had no vision. They had no message from God. They just knew who their God was, and they trusted him to make the right decision. And so I noticed that these three Hebrew children, they came before the king and they said, listen, our God has the ability and the power and he could do this. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to serve only him and stay faithful only to him. And we know, of course, in that story that God was working. So the king put them in that furnace, but instead of burning up in the furnace, God showed up there and saved them. And so God is working when we don't see it. Isn't that marvelous? We should take the things of these past stories and we should apply it into our future, into our present. I notice also in that story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that God used that difficult time to help other people know who he is. Because it says in Daniel 3:28, the first part, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angels to rescue his servants who trusted in him. And the king also sent out a decree throughout his whole domain that basically said, you can't say anything bad about this God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can't say anything bad about him or else. And there were some difficult and nasty consequences he wrote down there. God publicized his great name and who he was through that difficulty, through that tribulation. So God is working. There are many things that happen in our world that is beyond our control, beyond maybe even our understanding. We're not able to figure it all out. We're not able to put it all together. There's lots of things that can happen in our world. There are lots of things that seem threatening, lots of things that can cause us fear. But God is working, even when we don't see it. And if we would trust him, and if we would listen to his ways, if we would walk in his steps, if we would let him light our path and use his wisdom and his understanding to help us navigate times like this, he works with us. He works around us. Psalm 33:18 says this, but the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. So let's rely on his unfailing love. Let's rely on his greatness. Let us rely on his faithfulness, on his kindness, on his goodness. Because he watches over those who reverence him, who fear him. So God is working when we don't see it. The other thing I think I see here is How we view things can make a difference. How we look at things, how we view things, how we see things can make a difference. Because I see Elijah's servant and how he comes out to look at this Aramean army. And he looks at this huge army. And of course, that causes fear because he's focusing on a huge army, an insurmountable. There's no way that Elijah and his servant on their own could ever deal with this huge army that was surrounding the city. He didn't know that God was there. He didn't see God in his circumstances. But Elisha, when he stepped out, he saw God in his circumstances. We can come back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we can see that they had no special vision or special understanding. They didn't really know, but at the same time, they knew God. They knew who he was. They knew that God was a God of faithfulness. He's the same God who opened up the Red Sea. He's the same God who helped them cross the Jordan. He's the same God who delivered them from Egypt. He's the same God who brought them into the Promised Land. He's the same God. And they could look into the past and they could look into the experiences of generations before them and say, well, we know God is able. We know that if a God can part the Red Sea, we know that if God can lead people through the wilderness for 40 years, we know that if God can do all these amazing things that he has done, then he can save three people in a furnace. I think also Elisha's servant, while he couldn't see the angelic army that was behind the Aramean army, he had information that could have helped him see in faith. You see, because he was the servant of Elisha, and he walked with Elisha, and he worked with Elisha, and he did the bidding of Elisha, so he knew. He knew that God was always working, because God worked through Elisha. He was there when God would tell Elisha the plans of the Aramean king. And he was probably there when Elisha went to tell the king of Israel where those plans were. So he had already seen that God was protecting Israel. He could have possibly stepped out. And when he saw that Aramean army in Dothan, maybe he could have relied on what God had done for them in the past and applied it to their present. And so we have that option as well. We have that possibility as well to take the things we know that God has done for us and apply them into what God could do for us now. So how we look at things make a difference. I think of another story going back to the beginning of Israel's history. When they were delivered from Egypt, God brought them out of Egypt. And the interesting thing is when they came out of Egypt, they traveled one way and they turned and came back another way. And before they knew it, the whole nation was standing at the banks of the Red Sea. And while they were there at the edge of the Red Sea, Pharaoh's army came against them. And here's this huge nation of Israel that wasn't even a nation yet, just a group of people that used to be slaves a few months ago. And there they were at the edge of the Red Sea, nowhere to go, with Pharaoh's huge army coming down on them. And all they could see was the Egyptian army on one side and the Red Sea on the other side. And I suppose if you could only see the Egyptian army and the Red Sea, you would have the same response as them. Exodus 14, 10 and 11 says, as Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? And I can understand that when we see the difficult things and the crisis of life, we can respond in fear. I like Moses because, you see, Moses had the experience of the past with God. So Moses didn't just see Pharaoh's army. And he didn't just see the Red Sea and the fact that they were between that rock and a hard place. He remembered his God. You see, he knew that there was a God that lit a burning bush that didn't consume, that turned a rod into a snake and back again, that did all these amazing miracles, a God that would speak to him, a God that promised Moses that if Moses went, he would deliver his people. And God wasn't delivering his people to die at the edge of the Red Sea. And Moses understood this. And so Moses' response in Exodus 14, 13, and 14, he said, Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." We are often faced with this choice to view our circumstances and challenges with our natural eyes, or to look deeper and farther than maybe what our physical eyes can see. We can't just look at the army on one side and the Red Sea on the other. We need to look deeper and farther to a God who cares, to a God who is faithful, to a God who is loving, a God who is merciful, and a God who cares about people, a God who cares for people and works to deliver them. Can I take a moment just to apply this to why Jesus came? Because that's exactly why God sent his son Jesus into this world. God sent Jesus to this world for this very reason, to save and deliver people because of his great love for us. See, we see a physical crisis like this coronavirus going through our whole world. But there is a spiritual crisis too that we see in our world, the crisis of sin and evil and brokenness and wickedness. There is this crisis in our life as well. And that's why God sent Jesus to this world. For this very reason, the Bible explains that we are broken and damaged by sin that seems to get to every person. And the Bible explains to us that we are actually enslaved by it. Yet God is working. He sent his son Jesus to save and deliver us from sin. You see, in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 5, Paul writes it this way: "Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit." So my prayer and hope is that you see more than the brokenness and sickness and hurt that results from sin. It's so often in the lives of our lives and the lives of other people we know. But we can look deeper and farther than the sinfulness and the brokenness and just the rotten things in our world, and see God's goodness and God's faithfulness and God's love and God's care. So my prayer and hope is that you can see deeper and farther than these things into a God who loves you, a God who cares for you, a God who is working even when you can't see it. I want to draw this to a close just by sharing four things that I think we can do. There's probably lots, and you're getting lots of advice of what you can do to help with this virus by staying home, social distancing, staying at least 6 feet away or 2 meters away, 1 to 2 meters away from people, and keeping to only the essentials. There's lots of advice that are practical that's giving you, but I want to give you some thoughts about how we can see better as followers of Christ. Is there anything we can do to help us focus our view, to help us keep our eyes on the road? If you go back to my story, I would have been all right if I would have stopped looking back and looked forward. So let me give you four things. First of all, prayer. We need to take some time to pray. I mean, we're going to be watching a lot in the news and checking up the updates and all of those things, but we need to pray. 2 Kings 6:17 says, "Then Elisha prayed, 'O Lord, open his eyes and let him see to help his servant.' Elijah went to prayer." Daniel 10, you would read in that chapter about Daniel and how he was given a vision and he struggled to understand it. So he spent time for 3 weeks, 21 days, fasting and praying, until the angel came and explained that vision. Prayer helps us. You see, James told us this in James 1:15. He said, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking." But we need to ask. And so I say, spend time in prayer. Talk to God and ask him and look for his wisdom to come to you so we can see better when we spend time talking with God and letting him talk with us. The second one I give is the Word of God. And I think it's important to stay in the Word and read the Word and continue to read the Word and study the Word of God and spend some time. You're going to be at home. You're going to be having some time that you maybe didn't have before. Use some of it to read in the Word and to look into the Word. Joshua was taken after Moses and was given the job of leading Israel, the nation, into their promised land. And when God put Joshua in that leadership position, he told him this in chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He said, "Be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors. I would give them. Be strong and very courageous." God knew it would be difficult to lead the people. He knew that there would be things that would happen that would maybe shake the courage of Joshua as leader. And so he told him, be strong and courageous. But what he says in the next verse is also important for us to see. He said to Joshua in verse 8, study this book of instruction. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. You see, it's so important that we study the Word. And if Joshua was going to be a good leader, he needed to know the book of instruction that Moses had written and follow it and obey it so that he could succeed. And so we need to know the Word of God, so spend time in it. I like the psalmist and how he shared that in Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8, and told us this about God's Word. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. And the commandments of the Lord, they're clear, giving insight for living. There is so much in the Word of God that can help us live. Two more. Worship. Very quickly, it's important to worship, and it's maybe a little bit harder to worship if you're sitting two or three at home or wherever you are today. Sometimes you feel a little different trying to get into worship when you're just on your own or with just a few people and not in a bigger group. But Psalm 104 says this, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving, go into his courts with praise, give thanks to him and praise his name." Entering the presence of God with worship prepares our heart and mind for his presence, and it helps when his presence comes into our lives and we begin to sense him. He speaks into our lives and helps us focus on good things. So we focus on God through worship and praise. And when we focus on him, faith rises and understanding maybe comes a little bit too. Give him opportunity to speak into your lives. And the last one, maybe a little bit challenging in our situation and circumstances right now, but it's important. Fellowship, Colossians 3:16. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And maybe you can't come together in one big group, but you guys have phones and you have social media that right now, even in our YouTube, you see the chat happening along the side. And you've got ways that you can connect by meeting together and phoning and talking and sharing with each other. So we encourage you to be able to do this as a family of God. Find ways to connect with each other, even though you can't on Sunday. During the week, use phone calls and social media and other ways just to reach into people's lives and connect and fellowship and encourage each other by saying prayer. This pandemic has brought along many concerns and challenges, health and social, economic, but we can find ways to encourage and lift each other up. Let's do that even now as we say a word in prayer, and then we're going to close with a song. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we thank you for being a loving, faithful, and caring God. We thank you, Lord, for your great and amazing love, and you know how to carry us through. You know how to lead us through these things, and we pray for wisdom. We pray for encouragement. Lord, throughout our congregation and our people, I'm going to ask that your Holy Spirit would just nudge people during this week. nudge people to give this person a call or that person a call or pray for them or find some way. Just, you know, the people who are just needing encouragement at the right time. And I know that we have lots of people in our church that know your Holy Spirit. And we pray that your Spirit would prompt others just to touch base with other people around them. And Lord, we pray that we can encourage each other. May your mercy and grace guide us through these next few weeks or however long it is until we can come back and meet together as a family, physically in the church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to bear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise.